to Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we looked at verses 10 through to 20, particularly verses 10 through to 17, the armour of God. We were reminded that the Christian life, while it being a blessed life, is also a battled life. And so the pictures of the blessing from Ephesians 1 through to 5 are the truth of the blessing of verses chapters 1 through to 5 are pictured in the armour of God. What God has given to us in Jesus Christ and the rescue through him is illustrated in the armour. And the story is that this letter is written by a man called Paul to the church in Ephesus while he's under house arrest and guarded by Roman soldiers. So he would have seen the armour in front of him as he penned the letter, and probably just nicked the idea of, well, for the Christian battle, the privileges that the Christian have can be pictured in that armour. So there's this belt of truth. Now we have, in contrast to the devil's lies, in contrast to our own thoughts, now we have God's truth around us, the centre of everything, holding the whole lot together. Now we have, instead of our goodness being given to God, we have his goodness, the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus as a man given to us. And we wear that every day. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the breastplate of righteousness. Once we were enemies of God, now he has made us at peace with him. Jesus Christ is himself, we're told in Ephesians, our peace. And the shoes, the body is equipped with the ready-to-go-ness of being put at peace with God. He has made us peace. He's set us on firm ground, set our feet to walk well, because he and we now are reconciled and eternally. And as a shield of faith, what God says is that I will take that to be true. And I suggested to you last week that the enemy and the fiery darts of the enemy can be shielded off by believing what God said. Three areas I think it can be helpful to think about. The enemy will make accusations to us about God. The enemy will make accusations to us about ourselves and our standing before God. And the enemy will make accusations to us about other people. And when those accusations come and they're not true, we use a shield of faith. But God says this about himself. God says this about me now. God says this about other people now. Those things are not true. And we hold on to what God has said as being true. We use a shield of faith. And there's the helmet of salvation, the head knowledge, the heart knowledge that God has rescued us in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians is packed full of images of what God has done for us, despite ourselves, not because of us. And Paul, maybe mentioned this last week, Paul in two places in the letter prays that the Christians would grow in their understanding. This knowledge, this helmet of salvation would become something they grow and mature into as they understand the depth and the breadth and the height and the length of God's love for them. And it's the sword of the Spirit, which can be used to fend off attacks and attack God's enemies and ours. We looked very briefly at the very simple fact that when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, three times Jesus responded, and in all three he had to use God's word as an attack against God's enemy. And if he had to do that, he who spoke the world into existence, he who could have commanded the angels to come at any point in his life, if he could speak like that, but had to use God's words, how much more you and I? To use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the idea is that all the gospel privileges, Jesus Christ rescuing us, are pictured in that armour. We need this armour. We're in desperate need of it. We're in desperate need of it all the time, and we desperately needed all of it, all of the time, always. And then Paul goes on, having put on the armour, having taken on, having counted these gospel truths as ours and ours in Christ alone, he then simply states this. How do we stand then? Is it just a matter of putting the armour on? Yes and no. Put the armour on, praying. And we're going to look at four aspects, four very simple aspects. Verse 18 will be our focus for today. praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. For alls. Okay? We're going to look at them one at a time. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Here is our privilege of access to God. You and I, as being in Christ now, can turn to God at any time. At any time. You pick up the phone, trying to get a doctor's appointment. It's 8 o'clock. Can I have a doctor's appointment? Is your request, but it's engaged. You phone again, it's engaged. You phone again, you get a human being. 8:05. Can I have a doctor's appointment, please? I'm sorry. All the appointments have gone. I can give you an appointment for 3 weeks' time. It's not your doctor, but you can have it. Useless. You're trying to get access to someone who can help. It's a pain in the neck. They're not. If you work in a doctor's surgery, sorry. If you're a doctor, sorry. Not all doctors are like that, I know. But it's a common frustration. To get access to someone who can help can be a pain. One of the gospel privileges we have is when there's a sleepless night and you're tossing and turning, you're fretful, whatever. You don't have to wait for a call to prayer. You don't have to wait for a 10:30 Sunday morning service. You don't have to wait for a particular click of the clock. You can turn to God at any time. And Paul, as he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, he's telling them to use that liberty of access. You who were once enemies, you who were once dead, you who were once darkness, are now so much in, so much alive, so much light. You can turn to him at any time in the day, any time of the night. You can pray to him at all times. It becomes paralyzing if we forget or neglect that we have access to God. We're paralyzed by forgetting that. So let me remind you, Christian, you have access to God. It becomes liberating when we remember that He, through Christ, is our Father. There's a lovely picture I've used before talking to the children. JFK, the American president, sitting at his desk in the Oval Office. And he's got papers all over his desk and he's working away. Can you imagine what those papers say? All the important stuff. Okay? And underneath his desk sits his son, cross-legged, playing with his airplane. Okay? The most important man, most powerful man in the world. And there's his son in his presence. Can you imagine his son saying, Dad, will you see what this plane can do? Access all the time. Christian, you have access to God. Let me just deal with that little phrase, in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Some pastors, more experienced than I, would say that means there's a spiritual intensity to the prayer. And they point some prayers in the Old Testament and New Testament out and say, that's praying in the Spirit. Where people are taken up and they pray so much spiritual truth, it's almost impossible that a human can create it. That's praying in the Spirit, and it is. But if we think we have to pray like that all the time, we've had it. I think the idea is simply this. Heaven's throne room is open. You can pray at all times. But it's never just a mental activity. You always have the help of heaven itself. But God, by His Spirit, is helping you pray as you, if you like, metaphorically, come into His throne room. Pray at all times in the Spirit. It's not a human activity. You've not gained access by yourself, and you're not praying by yourself either. God says, come, and He sends His Spirit to help us to pray. How privileged are we? So praying at all times in the Spirit is part of this battle, part of this blessed life that we are to live. our privilege of access to God. And the next simplest phrase simply says this: with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. You walk into a park, you're on summer holidays, and you bring the kids to a park. It's a beautiful park, loads of green grass areas. And you go, oh, great. Let the kids run, play frisbee or rounders or football, whatever. But as you look closely, all the grass patches have "keep off the grass" on it. Beautiful surroundings. That's what grass is for, isn't it? To run on, isn't it? Keep off the grass. There are limits here, and there are boundaries, and you can't get on. Well, when Paul writes, with all prayer and supplication, there's no off limits. Christian, there are no off limits. You can let God hear your heart poured out to him. Psalm 62 verse 8. Pour out your hearts, O people. It's a wonderful declaration of the liberty we have of the children of God. The Bible is littered with examples of men and women who adore God in ways that are so exuberant we're embarrassed in our English culture, British culture. They adore God expressionally, deeply, fervently. There are prayers in Scripture where confession of sin is so intense that it's almost alien to us. And yet, confession of sin is so simple. We find ourselves thinking, is that it? Is all you have to say, please forgive me? Is that it? There's an intensity of confession. There's a simplicity of confession. Pour out your hearts to God. All kinds of prayer and supplication. There are threads of thanksgiving to God. Even in the midst of suffering and sorrow, there's a thanksgiving to God that counts him as the only giver of every good. That would transform us, wouldn't it? To thank God for every gift that we had, with all prayer and supplication. The Bible is full of people asking God, questioning God. One of the prophets in the Old Testament we're going to read this month. How long, O Lord? That's how the book starts. God, I've been praying. What have you been doing? How about that? You ever go to God like that? He's pouring out his heart. This asking, this fervency, this sincerity, with all kinds of prayers and supplications. The Bible's full of examples of people who have lamented, have wept, have told God how unfair life is, have wondered and pondered. There are puzzles in life, and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. With all prayers and supplications, Christian, here is the privilege we have. The variety of prayers open to us. Even this week, as I've prepared for this message, holding verse 18 in my mind and my heart, it's become remarkably evident how poor my kind of praying is. And I find myself wondering, am I the only one? I don't think I am. There's a wonderful liberty, a variety of praying that is ours. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance is the next part of our praying. Our privilege is expressed here in the very simple fact that he delights not just to hear our prayers, not just to hear our prayers all the time, not just to hear our prayers of all kinds, but to keep hearing our prayers. Some of you have prayed for loved ones every day for decades. The Lord delights in persevering and persistence in prayer. Some of you have been praying things. I once heard a story of a new minister who really did believe the Bible, starting his ministry at a brand new church. The church had had a history of ministers who didn't really believe the Bible. And at the end of the first service, a lady came up to him, quite an elderly lady, and she shook his hand and tears were rolling down her face. And she said, "I've been praying for 25 years for a pastor who believes the Bible." Okay. 25 years. The Lord delights in perseverance, in persisting in prayer. Don't stop. As I reflected on this particular category, I found myself reflecting on the whole book. Why might we stop? Why might we not be persistent? There are reasons why we can stop but shouldn't stop. Here are some of them. These are found, I think, in the book. The first reason why we might stop praying when we should keep going is actually it's hard work. Praying persistently can be hard work, can't it, Christian? But we're told in Ephesians 6, it's a battle. It's not a picnic or a sports day. It will be hard work. And you are equipped for the battle. So as hard as it is, when it does get hard, keep going. And ask God, chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Ask him to give you strength to keep going. Another reason why you might give up keeping praying is that actually progress is slow. You might be praying for someone, a daughter, a son, a granddaughter. You might be praying for people in the church. And as you look at your prayers for them and look at their lives, you're like, oh, wow, it's just not happening, is it? Any change in the conformity of Jesus Christ is really slow. I doubt it's even happening. Or maybe you look in the mirror and you think exactly the same thing. I'm not sure I'm any more like Christ now than I was a year ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago. Progress can be slow. I referred to them already. Paul has written two prayers in Ephesians. Can I commend them to you? He prays that the Christians will grow. He prays that they would continue to grow in all sorts of ways, in their hope, in their understanding, in their walking with God, in their appreciation of the depth and the length and the height of God's love. He prays that they would continue to grow. Can I suggest to you, as disappointing as your growth is and as disappointing possibly as the growth of other Christians are, keep going. Keep praying. Keep holding yourself up and others up in prayer that the Lord would work and show his glory for our good. Keep going. Don't give up. It's a battle. Progress is slow. Opposition is real. That's why you can give up, can't you? Maybe you're in a family and your family are not here today because they don't want to be in church, but you do. That's hard, isn't it? When you're trying to live a Christian life and the immediate family you're in don't want you to, and they don't want to live that either. And maybe at times there's seasons of them being patient and kind and understanding, and maybe then there are seasons where they are critical, harsh and cruel, maybe even mocking you. Opposition is real, isn't it? They knew that in Ephesians. In their community, they knew what it was like to be opposed. Paul knew what that was like to be opposed as well. He's writing from prison. Slightly more developed than that is this. Bad things happen to good people, don't they? And often when bad things happen to good people, forget it. If God was wise, good, kind, loving, that wouldn't happen. I'm not going to pray to God anymore. Paul is in prison. He's the best evangelist there has ever been, right? The worst place in the world surely would be locked in a room. He's under house arrest, his liberty, visitors can come, yes, but he can't travel. And actually, he's been, it seems, most effective when he's been able to travel. And boy, has he traveled. And everywhere he goes, things happen. Churches are sprouted up. People become believers and followers in Jesus Christ. Surely the best thing in God's plan is to let this man travel around the world and people. Surely, what's he doing in prison? Bad things happen to good people. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory." I'm suffering for you because I've told you the gospel, I'm telling others the gospel. Don't lose heart. Bad things do happen to good people. Don't lose heart. Because opposition is real, because bad things happen to good people, Christian, keep praying. Keep going. Don't give up. And lastly, making supplication for all the saints. Paul, one of the big issues he's dealt with in the letter is how the Jews and the Gentiles are one now. That was revolutionary. Only and fully because of Jesus Christ. And the picture is a cornerstone, a central, a foundational stone on which the whole building finds its reference point and on which the whole building rests. And if you like, the Jews and the Gentiles are two perpendicular walls that come and rest on Christ and they become part of one building. And so when he says, pray for all the saints, who do you think he's talking to? He's talking to the Jews to pray for the Gentiles, I suggest to you. He's talking for the Gentiles to pray for the Jews. Because only in the Church of Jesus Christ would that happen. Wouldn't happen in Judaism. And so he's praying for people from very different backgrounds, with inherently and naturally dangerous ideas of one another, to pray for each other. Right? So when he says, pray for all the saints, I think that's what he's getting at. Can I ask you a question, Christian? Is there anybody in your regular contact, whether it's this church or not, in your wherever your home church is there anybody you are finding difficult to pray for that God would bless? Is there anybody you're finding it would be difficult to pray with? These verses tell us that no one is outside the embrace of our prayers. Let me rephrase that. No one should be outside the embrace of our prayers. Christian, because Christ has reconciled you to God, you are reconciled to every believer. And our prayer life should reflect that. No one is outside the embrace of our prayers. We're united now in Christ alone, fully in Christ, only in Christ, and eternally in Christ. We are not builders to build up a wall of partition where Christ has broken that down and united people together. Christian, are the people that you cannot now pray for? Are the people that you cannot now pray for? Are the people you have stopped praying for? Are the people you are finding it hard to pray for? Good place to start. Come to God and pray all kinds of prayers for those people in particular. Pray the Lord would bless them. Take some of the verses, the prayers from Ephesians. Pray the Lord would cause them to grow and grow and grow. I plead with you with that. No one is outside the embrace of our prayers, and no one is above the need of our prayers. Paul, verse 19, goes on to ask for prayers for himself. We're to make supplications for all the saints, and pray also for me, verse 19. And he talks particularly that clarity and courage would be given to him, that he would speak the words and he'd be bold in speaking those words. Here's a man who has done that a million times, and he's brilliant at it. And yet he asks for prayer, for clarity and courage. If Paul needs prayer to do something he's done a million times and done it a million times really well, no one is above the need of our prayers. Sometimes, can I talk to the younger Christians in the church for a few moments? Sometimes it's easy to look at our older brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, and think that they do not need our prayers because they've been there, done that, and they're still being there and doing that, and they're doing really well. And we leave off praying for them. But you see, Paul writes about the attack of the enemy, the fiery darts of the evil one. No one's exempt from that. Younger Christians, our older brothers and sisters in Christ, may well have been there and done that, but they have an enemy who's the same as ours. They have to walk a path the same as us. And we would be fools if we did not pray for our older brothers and sisters in Christ. We would be consistent with the gospel if we prayed for them with thanksgiving, and the Lord would continue to cause them to grow in the faith. Older brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, you're brilliant at praying for the younger generation. Let's make sure our prayers are for their good spiritually as well as educationally and job-wise. Let's make sure as we pray them through their maturing years, they know that we're praying for them to be saved and to be strengthened in their faith. Let them hear those prayers from our lips. No one is above the need of our prayers. Don't think that someone's okay without our prayers. We're told to pray, verse 18, for all the saints. Here's a call for reconciliation if reconciliation is needed. Here's a call to open our eyes and see the needs of other Christians if that's needed. Open your eyes. Be reconciled. Pray. So there you have it. We're to pray at all times, access to God. We're to pray with all kinds of prayers and supplication, variety of prayers. Let pour out your hearts to God, Christian. We're to pray persistently, perseverance, not giving up. And to pray for all the saints. What is the Christian family experience to be like? We are blessed, we're in a battle, and we are family, characterized largely by our praying with and for one another. How does that compare to reality? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If there are changes needed, Christian, and there may well be, look to him. If there's grace for reconciliation, look to him. If you need to feel the liberty of being a child of God again, look to him. And may we know something of this battling, this blessing, and this praying with and for one another. The church will never be healthy unless we pray like this. And the church will be healthy as we grow in prayer like this. Here's God's words. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the liberty we have as children of God. We thank you for the instruction you give us for our daily lives. And we pray, gracious God, for your mercy upon us. We've received your truth. Help us to receive it. We've heard your truth. Help us to obey it. Lord, we pray you transform us. I thank you for the many decades of many prayers from many saints over many issues that this church has exampled to many people. Lord, help us to keep going in faithfulness to you and in dependence upon you, we pray. We ask these things in the perfect and precious name of Jesus. Amen.